Well, you really don't need to turn your Bibles today. The scripture is in your sermon notes. It's just one verse, Joel chapter 3, verse 17. And we will read this together. Let's begin. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. The one real God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this one real God sent the Jews into captivity for 70 years. And this one real God brought them out from Babylonian captivity when he was ready. He told them he would do so beforehand, even told them how long they would be there. He told them when he would bring them out, and he told them how he would bring them out, by destroying their enemies. Now that would have been enough to prove that he was the one real God, but there was more. He told them what he would do for them after he brought them out. And this would prove beyond doubt that he was the one true God. And it's this last point that you will hear about today under four headings. The real God is Yahweh or Jehovah. The real God lives in his church. The real God makes his people holy. And the real God protects his people. Our goals are that you will be reminded that you serve the one real God so you can courageously face the threats and punishments from those who hate you, as Judah did, as well as rescue those who are worshiping false gods by pointing them to the real God. The first of all, then, the real God is Yahweh, or Jehovah. Now, after Yahweh would destroy the Babylonians and their evil friends, remember them, the Tyrians, the Sidonians, the Philistines, and the Greeks in general, he would save the Jews by his powerful arm, and then he would, by doing that, reassure them that he was God, their God. They would see how God would overthrow these nations. These were great nations. We talked about how powerful the Babylonian kingdom was. The empire was one of the greatest in the history of humanity. And then God would destroy many nations. And he told them to bring all their weapons, and he would destroy them with all their weapons. So the large armies, the great nations, the powerful nations, he would bring them to their knees and set his people free. So this was more than God saying, hey, I'll take care of you. This is God showing them, and they're able to experience God's power. More than head knowledge, they had the experience now. Now that knowledge in their heads and their experience, this experience in their lives would confirm that one real God, and would show that they are in a covenant relationship. This is why God uses covenant name, Yahweh or Jehovah. The people knew who he was, and then they would experience his power and his love. In fact, even pagans would admit that Jehovah was the real God of heaven and earth when they saw he promised, and then he fulfilled that promise. So it's true God showing his promises, his power, and then the Jews were able to experience that so there would be no doubt about who the real God was. Three applications. First of all, God does not have a master-slave relationship with his people. It is a covenant relationship, a close relationship. He saves you through your faith in Jesus Christ. your covenant keeper. Remember what Jesus did for you. Jesus Christ lived for you and credited you with righteousness. And then Jesus Christ died for you and credited you with his holiness. You receive these gifts by faith, which is a gift of God. And then he adopted you, and then he loved you. There is no other way to be saved in this world. This also means that your relationship with him was not by virtue of being born, or by being baptized, or even by being a member of the church. Your relationship is by means of Jesus, Jesus alone. He introduced you to God, he showed you your sins, and he rescued you from your sins, bringing you back to God. That's the one true God of heaven and earth. That means then, number two, all other gods are pretensions made by the influence of demons. None of those gods can take away your sins. None has God's righteous standards. They're all fakes. And this is why you should avoid close relationships with those who reject the one real God. You have different goals in life. Your goal is to please that one true God. And the only thing that does that is offering Christ life and death. They have a different goal. They're trying to please God by their good works. More important, well, concurrent with that, is that you have two different destinations. You're going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell. Watch for relationship with those who have contempt for the one true God and reject him. But there's a third application. The fact is, many people will be offended if you say their God is not the real God, but a demonic pretense. You might even lose friends if you speak that way. And we live in a culture where some people are so angry that they will use the state to force you to be silent. And corrupt politicians who are always ready to pander for votes are willing to criminalize your speech as hate speech. And this threat is increasing in Canada. Of course, God knows you don't hate. You don't hate those who worship false gods. It is actually from love that you speak, as long as it's from love that you speak. And you want that person to come to know and love the one real God and receive all the benefits that he offers. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are sometimes even dangers in doing this. But love is what will drive you to speak the truth so you can rescue those who are worshiping a false god. The second thing we know is that the real God lives in his church. We know who he is. But now we learn that he will live in his church. That means he will stay close to his people. He would not be distant from them. God adopted the Jews as his children, and he gave them a heavenly home, a heavenly hope, and deposited his covenant with them. He then designated Mount Zion as his sanctuary, a picture of that heavenly city, his home. Look in your notes at Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Together. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That is what Jesus said. John chapter 1, the apostle John said, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. God never withdrew himself from his people. He was always accessible to them. God simply punished them in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. But he never abandoned them. Look at Psalm 134, verse 3 together. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. The blessings of God come from Zion. Zion, of course, is another name for Jerusalem, which was a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. So they were away from home, but they were never away from their helper, their God, Yahweh. That presence with God was not simply that God was there, but God satisfied his people's needs, their longing for comfort. Look at how the psalmist describes this in Psalm 119, verse 57. Together, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words." He's satisfied with God. That's the same picture you see in Psalm 73, where the psalmist Asaph had to reflect and say, "Yes, I am satisfied with God. Yeah, the wicked seem to be flourishing for a while, but I have God." Not word there, portion, is often used to describe the sufficient amount of food that you would get. You say, "Here's your portion." Remember, there were some, Benjamin got a double portion of food, and Hannah as well. Portion is generally used that way. But it is also used in a general way to describe all the provisions of life, including provisions of land and provisions for the soul. And you see that longing, that word used in the same way in Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 24, Jeremiah wrote together, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." So the nourishment, the thing that his soul needed was to be close to the Lord. And look at another general way it was used. When Abraham was fearing for his life, and he thought, "Kedar Lomer is coming to get me." Look at what God said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Together, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I am your portion. You will be satisfied. You will eat and have enough spiritually.'" So God will be close to his people to provide for their needs. There are three lessons again to reflect on. First of all, Yahweh's presence among you, the redeemed people of God, means he's watching you and you are never alone. Look at Psalm 2, verse 6. Together, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." The Lord is there with his people, watching over you. And it's interesting that Mount Zion was a mountain. You could see, you could survey what was below. You could see dangers coming. And more than that, the Lord Jesus delights to be with you. He wants to be around you. He loves you. Yes, you see God screaming at the enemies. We saw that the last time. He's shouting at them, but not at you. He wants to be around. Second, if you want to get close to God, then you must go where he dwells and stay there. Of course, God is everywhere and you can have a personal relationship with him. But if you have God as your father, you must have the church as your mother. She will nourish you. She will discipline you. She will guide you in truth. And that is the context of the passage. The Jews would long to go back to Zion, to the temple, to sacrifices, and to instruction. And God is saying, "I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back and be with you." Remember the psalmist, I believe 137, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Worship was not the same. You wanted to be with God's people. You know how difficult it was being away from each other for a while when we were streaming all the service only online. You want to be together. And this is the same longing to go back to watch the sacrifices being made and to reflect on Jesus Christ coming to die for the sins of the world. That's the blessing. That's why you should be a part of the church. Now, the church is not perfect. Don't look for a perfect church. You won't find it. New Horizon is not perfect. Our pastor is not perfect. Our elders are not perfect. And remember, you aren't perfect either. Join the church, though, and receive the means of grace. Be where the Lord is. Next, we see the Lord is not only present with his people. The Lord is there, covenant God. He's staying close to his people, but more, while he is there, he will purify his people and restore their worship. God provided the means by which Judah would be made holy or sanctified, cleaned out. This would not be a magical thing. You wouldn't wave a wand and the sins are gone. This would not be a financial thing. You wouldn't be able to pay him and say, okay, let my sins go. This would not even be a moral thing because they couldn't keep the law. They would confess their sins through the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, and God would forgive their sins. Earlier, they had abandoned the Sabbath day in worship, and they ignored the widows, orphans, and foreigners. In fact, they took advantage of them. And both of these sins were really grounded in covetousness, wanting their own pleasure and wanting their own profit. But God would forgive them when they called upon him and confessed their sins. And then they would be able to sing what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. Together, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. God will appoint salvation for protection. God will bring his people back, and they will sing because they're saved. This holiness, of course, in Judah would never be perfected in them, but it would be real, real holiness. This is what God had said before captivity. Look at Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3 together. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. That's a future guarantee. But look what happened after captivity in the days of Zechariah. They had served their time. They had come back. God was living among them. God was making them holy. And Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 14, 20 and 21 together, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Even Zechariah now is pointing to that time when this will happen in fullness. It started upon their return, but that's when it would expand. God even warned the Jews to keep his church clean afterwards and not to join back with those foreign pagans who had lured them away. Many of the nations were saying, it's all about profit, let's do business. And the Jews said, yeah, that's money in our hands. We can have that house in the city and that house in the country. And it lured them away. But look at what God warned them. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 9, together. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in the heart or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary, including a foreigner who is among the children of Israel. He didn't want this to happen after they would be freed. He wanted them to stay clean. Now, this is not racist. This is not saying the foreigners themselves were bad. It was what they were doing. He wanted them to avoid these wicked people who were luring them away with the lust of the things of this world. God didn't care if they were black or white or green. He cared if they were luring his people away and leading them into captivity. And in fact, the New Jerusalem, the church that is coming today, will be holy too, even with its many weaknesses. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 10 and 11 together. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, this is the church that's coming down from heaven. This is the church that it's really becoming, the point here is that it's becoming a heavenly church. It's rooted, it's taking its guidance from above. This is not some, I believe this is teaching of the church that we are entering into today. This church is not heaven, but it's heavenly. Because in this church, evangelism is still taking place. People will still be saved and brought into this church. But the thing, the point that I'm showing you here is that this is described as holy. Not perfected. We are far from it. But that's our goal, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what happens when he's near us. You know, when you're around good people, you tend to act better. When you're around bad people, you tend to act that way. That's why when Jesus is with us, you see his love. You see his self-sacrifice. You see him willing to give of himself so others can be saved and blessed and strengthened. And that's what the church should be like today. So let's consider a few lessons. First of all, are you willing, or are you allowing God to work in your life to make you holy? When you do, that's when you will properly praise God. God doesn't want praises from those with unclean hearts. God does not like unclean lips. You have to let God clean you out so your praises will be acceptable to him. Second, God wants his church to be holy and be a pure bride for his son. Ephesians 5:27 reminds us that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what God is working in the church to do. That's what you should be training your children and your wives. That's what the elders should be doing for the congregation, to see that they're living blameless lives. Because that's the bride that the Lord wants. But there's a third application. Holiness must spread to the world. And the only way this is done, it's not by force. You've seen the failures of the Roman Catholics as they went around in the Crusades, forcing people to become Catholics. They were very cruel to the Muslims and to the Jewish people. For example, in Spain, the savage way they treated them. You convert, you leave, or you die. They were acting just like the Muslims do in many countries. There's no difference. But the gospel must spread. We want the world to become holy. How does that happen? It's done through the preaching of the holy gospel. That's the only way. Not by passing laws. Laws can't. Laws simply restrict people from acting out. But when you want people to be truly holy, it's showing them God, the holiness of God, showing the sinfulness of man, showing the work of Jesus Christ. Are you helping and praying for this? This is what the world needs, and Christ is the only way for man to become holy. And then our third point, the real God protects his people. God would be his people's God, Yahweh. He would stay close to them. He would purify them, make them holy, and restore their worship. But also he would protect them from their various enemies. That's what the Jews needed to remember as they were coming back. God had promised this before. And he said they would have their borders again. That's often how God would describe things in very interesting, figurative ways. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 1, together. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. That protection that God gives God would give his people was described in quite a unique way. No one shall pass through her. That's verse, the same one verse we're looking at. Look at the same idea in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Together, behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace, O Judah. Keep your appointed feast. Perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. You see, that extra piece explains a little bit more fully what it means that the wicked shall pass through you no more. No one will be able to pass through and bring in strange rites and worship or doctrines. No one would lure them with covetousness and obsession with wealth, which took them away from God in the first place. Look again, Isaiah 35, verse 8. Together, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Even the not-so-smart one will be able to be blessed by God. But the wicked shall not pass there. God will stop them. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, together. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So suddenly somebody's coming in and you say, that's nonsense. That's not truth. That's not the word of God. Stop them. You're not going to come into my house that way. The Apostle Paul warned about this. He said there will be some of these wicked people who will come in and sneak in when the husbands are away and try to lure their wives into deception. But the door will be shut. And God will stop them. That's really the way that God would protect his people from falling into error. This protection of God's people was essential because when they received peace, they would glorify God. They won't be bothered by all these weird things. Look at the description of beautiful for us set up in First Psalm, verse 3. Together, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He is there to produce, to sing the praises of God, to speak, as you will see in the coming week, next week, that the waters will flow from the temple and water the land, even into the Gentile land, so that the world would be blessed on account of God's people. Let's consider a few lessons now. God wants to protect his church today. Her enemies are real. And they are bent on doing her harm. There's no question that the world doesn't have the interest of the church. I mean, basketball was described as our leaders as being in our national interest, but not church. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 15, chapter 22, verse 15 together. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. That's what is out there. The truth is, it's them against us. They don't have our interest at heart. Oh, we like to imagine the best in other people. But if they are serving the devil, they will reflect the devil. And they are a danger. And be aware. Rest in the Lord for his protection. Of course, there are other enemies as well. There are enemies inside the church as well. And they spread false doctrines. And they upset things. They're always somebody who is not pleased with what's going on. And they can become a thorn in the side of the leaders of the church. Look at Jude. It only has one chapter, but verse 12. Let's read together. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. These are the snakes in the church. They're there too. And you have to watch out for them. The elders have to watch out for them and see, what are people listening to? What are people... Now, these things don't come in directly into the building, but a lot of them are on television and they're writing books. They're advocating for things that are contrary to the Word of God, and we have to guard. You as parents have to guard your children against these things. Know what the truth is so you can protect them from it. And finally, when God protects His people, she's then able to bring glory to the Savior. Her worries are gone, so she can focus. You know, if you're worried about protection, you're not going to be able to focus on other things. You'll be watching for the thief. You'll be watching for the danger. When God says, I got this, you're safe, I will take care of you, then your mind is at rest. You can focus on the work that God has called you to do. Let's conclude. The Jews knew the one real God, Yahweh. He would live among the people because of Jesus. He would make His people or His church holy through Jesus. He would protect His people through Jesus, the undefeatable King. What a joy this must have been for the Jews as they were preparing to go back to Judah and Jerusalem after captivity. The Lord was in control, and He has these promises. He's the real God who lived among them, who would make them holy, who would protect them from their enemies. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thank Yahweh that He has revealed Himself to you. You know the real God. You weren't looking for Him, but He looked for you, and He opened up your mind to receive what Jesus did for you. He gave you faith to receive it. And now He continues to shower you with all the blessings you need. He continues to clean you out. He continues to protect you and assures you that your soul is saved forever. Now work to introduce this one real God to the world. If you would recommend a good plumber to others because he did a good job for you, shouldn't you be more willing to recommend and promote the one who did much more for you? He not only saved your house from flooding, He saved you. And you didn't have to pay Him $75 an hour. He did it for free. Free. Make sure you know Him first, but introduce Him to the world. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you may have another God, or you may be your own God. But neither you nor any other God can save you. Only Yahweh, only Jehovah God can save you. Talk to Him then. Ask Him to change you, to take away the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He will do it if you ask through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the words that we have heard again today. Thank you that you are a God who cares. Thank you that you are the real God. There's none like you in all the world. You care enough for us. You will protect us. You will clean us out. You will feed us. You will live close to us. We have no ground for worry. Only ground for praise, worship. And may we do so. May we also work to advance your cause throughout the world. For greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Let us spread the message of Jesus Christ, that they too, the world, might find Him and raise up praise to you as you work and save them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.